Let me just pray for us, and then we'll jump into Psalm 127. Heavenly Father, I just ask that your word today would be clear, and that your word today would be helpful, and that you would speak more than myself, and that the words that I choose will be edifying for the church, and that they will walk away from this time all the more trusting in your word and its power for today. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it is Christmas time. And what do at Christmas time? We give gifts to people. Usually, it's family members, but not always. It can be close friends. This morning, I want to celebrate God as giver. And I want us to pray and seek his gifts to us. Because our God is a giver of gifts. And we humans who bear his image have become givers of gifts. There are many gifts in Scripture, but I want us to focus on two specifically, the two that are in this Psalm 127. In this psalm, we are reminded of two gifts that God gives to people. Sleep, that will help us to work, and strong sons who will keep us secure. These gifts are highly valuable. You want these gifts. You know the value of sleep when you can't get to sleep. That's when you know it's highly valuable. Now, when you give a valuable gift to someone, it's usually not a stranger, but someone you know and who knows you. And the same can be said of God with regards to the gifts in this psalm. In verse 2, it says, he gives sleep to the one he loves. He gives sleep to a person he knows and who knows him. And so my hope and prayer for you today is that you would know God through Christ and receive his Christmas gifts to you, the gifts mentioned in this psalm, and all the gifts we can receive because of the great gift of his Son. And my hope and prayer for those of us who already know God through Christ is that we would open the gifts we've received, walk in them, trust that they are ours. So before we dive into the message of this psalm, it's not shown on the screen because it very rarely shows up, but there's usually an inscription on the top of the psalms. And those inscriptions, they're not chapter headings, they're actually scripture. They're from God. And it's the fine print above. It tells us something about the psalm. And this psalm was written by King Solomon, the son of King David. This is important because this king wrote another book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. And in this book and in this psalm, Solomon has a recurring theme, vanity. And it's important we know what Solomon means when he uses the word vain. In Ecclesiastes, the word literally means breath. I'm sure we've all experienced those moments in winter. It's a distant memory now, but those moments in winter where we take in a deep breath, we breathe out what's inside, and because it's so cold, we can actually see our breaths. And how long does that last? How long can you see your breath for? Not very long. A breath is quick. But Solomon also means something else by this illustration. If it's winter and you saw your breath and you ran your hands through it, you wouldn't feel anything. That's because your breath has no substance to it. That is the essence of what Solomon means by vanity. Vanity and a vain life are a quick breath with no substance to it. A life with no substance. If we survey some of his words in Ecclesiastes, and when we see the word vanity or vain, and we use the phrase a quick breath with no substance, we can get a sense of what Solomon means in this psalm. So there's Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be a quick breath with no substance. Now, what I've always thought that the sweet spot in life is between 18 and 21. For me, that age bracket was really fun and carefree. No one expects you to be that responsible at 18. And about when you start getting to 21, they start expecting things from you. But you've got a nice little four-year bracket there of just enjoying what is good, testing out the pleasures of life. Well, that age now feels like a life long time ago. And yet it went at the speed of a quick breath. And there was very little substance to it. So if you're in that age bracket, enjoy it while it lasts. Enjoy what is good. It will be gone like a quick breath. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11 says, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be a quick breath with no substance. In the West, we have a tendency to talk about our careers and accomplishments and achievements. It's all very important stuff in our eyes. But what does a person get in return for all their accomplishments? Well, they get compliments here and there. And you know how long a compliment lasts? About the length of a quick breath. Wow, that's a really interesting job. Sounds like you've been doing some great work. All right, see ya. Great. Good on you. This is why some people go on and on about all their accomplishments and all their work, because they don't think it's fair to put in so much effort and only receive a 10-second compliment, a quick breath. They have to tell as many people as they can about all the things they do so they can receive all their quick breaths in the form of compliments. They draw out their quick breath. But a quick breath drawn out is still a quick breath with no substance. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is a quick breath with no substance. Money has no substance in and of itself. The person who loves money but does not do anything with it is of no substance. So imagine a person who dies at an old age with millions and millions of dollars in the bank. This person could have lived a life of substance. They could have turned their money into something, something to offer to the world. They could have changed the world around them. But they only had money and they didn't have substance. And then lastly, Ecclesiastes is full of this word, but lastly for us, chapter 7, verse 6, for like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is a quick breath with no substance. This one hurts me because I love to laugh. Solomon just called me a fool. Like to laugh, like to make people laugh, have some very funny friends. Some nights we're wearing tears from laughter, and then the night is over. It was a quick breath with no substance to it. So with these examples in mind, we'll have a look at verse 1 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. If there's to be any long-lasting substance to a home, the Lord must build it. And by home, we're talking about families. Otherwise, the labor of the builders will amount to a quick breath with no substance, a home with no substance. If there's to be long-lasting substance to a city, the Lord must be its security. Otherwise, the security guards, the watchmen of the city, can be taken over by their enemies, as simply as your hand can cut through your breath during winter. If you want your home and city to last and have meaning, let the Lord build the homes and watch over the city. There were two advantages for Israel if they let the Lord build their homes and watch their cities. It was that God gave them gifts for their work, the gift of sleep for their labor, and the gift of strong sons for their security. The gift of sleep is in verse 2. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. If you get up early and stay up late, what is one of the most valuable aspects of your life? It is sleep. You need sleep. If the sleep you get isn't enough or isn't restful, then your hard labor will suffer. Your provision of food to the family will suffer. The advantage of having the Lord build homes in Israel was not that he literally came down from heaven with a tool belt and strapped it on and started hammering nails for the Israelites like a team member on House Rules. The advantage of having the Lord build homes in Israel was that he worked through the people and then he gave them sleep, gifted them with sleep to sustain them throughout their hard labor. The gift of strong sons is in verses 3 to 5. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. For the homes of Israel to have security, they needed to have strong men. Now, I understand that I wouldn't last 10 seconds in a ring against a female UFC fighter. I might last 5 seconds against Lena. I'm not sure. She boxes on the side. The point is not that women are weak. The point is that God has given men the primary role of being the physical protectors of their homes. Any man who betrays their role of the physical protector of the house has betrayed their manhood. According to the Bible, any man who commits domestic violence is certainly no longer a man. They've completely betrayed their role. What point is there in being a man if he won't protect? So for the homes of Israel to have security, physical protection, they needed to have strong men. And where do these men come from? Verse 3 says they are a heritage from the Lord. They come from the Lord. Though much like the gift of sleep, they don't drop out from the sky. God gave strong men to the homes of Israel through the natural process of childbirth. The psalm compares these strong sons to weapons. Strong men who were like arrows in the hands of their parents. They were like weaponry. They kept the house safe. They were the security of the home. They were born during the father's youth, and their children were born in their youth. So by the time the grandparents were old, there were already two generations of strong sons who would protect the home. And then at the city gates where legal and economic matters were discussed, these strong sons were able to defend the family's interests, which means they weren't only strong physically, but were strong in principle and character. They were a gift from God. So it's a scenario, it's Christmas Day. Someone gives you a gift, You open it. You then proceed to argue with them about whether or not they actually gave the gift to you. And then you start to become convinced that, well, you've had this item for ages now. It wasn't a gift at all. Now, that's a very ridiculous scenario. But it's not that far from how we treat God. Because God gave Israel gifts through the natural process of things like sleep and having children. It was tempting for Israel to assume these were gifts they had control over. I just close my eyes and fall asleep. What's God got to do with that? Work was exhausting today, and now I'm tired. God's not involved. Also, I can make as many children as I decide. God has nothing to do with that. The Lord is not building that type of person's home. This is the type of thinking that will build a home with no substance, a quick breath. This is vanity. For Israel, the solution to this type of vanity, the solution to their shallow home building, was an awareness of the Lord and their reliance on Him and the gifts that He gives. To help with their hard labor, He gives sleep. To help with their security, He gives strong sons. Now, while sleep and security are good gifts from God, they find their true meaning in the sleep and security gifted to us in the person and work of Christ. To accept Christ as God's ultimate gift to you is to accept all the gifts He offers. Though, of course, we must know what these gifts are and faithfully receive them. Open them. I'm talking about two gifts today, but Scripture speaks of many more. What does Christ teach us about the gift of sleep? The only place in the Gospels that we hear of Jesus sleeping is a storm. Mark chapter 4. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll look at Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So this scene in the Gospels reveals Jesus' complete trust in God and His providential working over all obstacles and adversities. The Lord's sleep showed His faith. It was a lack of faith that the disciples feared they were about to drown, and it was their lack of faith that they were rebuked by Christ. The most repeated command in the Bible is, "Do not fear." That is the number one command in Scripture. It is repeated the most. Do not fear. So Jesus napped in a boat during a terrible storm with no fear, trusting in His Father's watchful and unsleeping care. We can sleep because God is awake. The gift of sleep is an opportunity for you to tell yourself then, to tell yourself, the world and the devil, "I am not afraid of anything because I trust that God is at work through everything." The gift of sleep is an opportunity for you to build your faith in God during hard times. There is nothing special about Jesus asleep in a boat, except that waves were crashing into the boat and everyone else was panicking. The natural person would not sleep through this. But a person who's been gifted with sleep by God will sleep through the hard times. Not because they're avoiding them, but because they're not affected by them. Because they are people of faith, not fear. So to be gifted with sleep is to take away your fears and build up your faith. What does Christ teach us about that second gift in Psalm 127, the gift of strong sons? Luke chapter 2, verse 40 tells us that Christ himself was growing in strength. The boy Jesus grew up and became strong, it says. And then in Luke 11, Jesus was talking about Satan and demons, and he referred to Satan as a strong man. Verse 21 and 22, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. So even though Satan is depicted here as a strong man, Jesus is revealed as an even stronger man who attacks and overpowers him. For Israel, the gift of strong sons would help the home be secure. And I don't want to over-spiritualize that passage. We still need strong sons, strong men who protect the homes of our cities. If every man took God's role for them seriously, we would have a changed city. So I don't want to over-spiritualize the psalm. But I do want us to see Christ in light of this gift. He is our example of strength. He is our strong son. Let's remember what Psalm 127 said and relate it to Christ. Verse 3, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is from the Lord. Verse 4 and 5, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is like an arrow, a weapon in the hand of God. God is pleased to pull back his quiver and launch his son into the world, his weapon. Verse 5, they will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. When the Son of God, Jesus Christ, met with the enemy, he was stronger than him. He attacked him, he overpowered him, and he took away all his weapons. God gave Israel the gift of strong sons to protect their homes and city. God gave the world his own son to do the same thing. When God sent his warrior son into the world in the form of a baby, it was an act of warfare, an assault on evil. 1 John 3, verse 8 says this plainly. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. So according to Scripture, when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the destruction of Satan and his evil works. Before we pray, let's keep the words of James chapter 1, verse 17 in mind. It's a good verse for Christmas and this season of giving. It says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this Christmas we approach you for gifts because you love to give. It's in your nature. You delight in giving good gifts to your children. We approach you as the Father of lights, the one who gives every good and perfect gift from above. Father, if there are people here today who desperately need this gift of sleep, help them to open this gift in faith in the name of Christ, that they would become people without fear, that they would become people of great faith. If there are people here today who desperately need this gift of strong sons, I pray two prayers for them. First, that you will gift them with strong men now who will look after them as they grow older. And second, that you will reveal Christ as the strong man in their life, as the one who is stronger, as the one who attacks and overpowers their enemies and takes away their weapons. We thank you, God, for these two gifts that are on offer today, because you've offered your own Son to this world, and all of your gifts are in his name. We celebrate this season of giving in your name. We give because you gave, and you still do to this day. Help us to receive all of your precious gifts. Amen.